We're going to read from verse 17. And let me pray. My Father, we simply ask that you would please open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see you through your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Exodus 13 from verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zaphon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back in its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is God's word to us this morning. And on the screen are four images, four things that are going to help us today. So you've got a sat-nav, a tank, Harry Houdini, and a mousetrap. And just keep an ear out for these things. We're going to come to them as we go. And they're going to help us as we walk through this chapter to see that God is a big God. This part of God's word is designed to lift our eyes to the Lord, to see that he has done it all, and to fill our vision with him. And we need that. Because often, God feels small. Often, the enemy, the devil, he's the one that seems big. The opposition is overwhelming. He's the one who fills our vision, if you like, in our battle against sin. He's the one who often seems to have the upper hand. In the difficulties of life, when it just seems like it's one thing after another, the devil's the one who seems strong. Maybe some of us this morning are feeling the very direct attack of the devil. And even when there isn't a big crisis, the enemy still feels powerful, doesn't he? It feels like he's always there, making it hard to be a Christian. Spending time with Jesus is hard. Walking in obedience to Jesus is hard. Speaking about Jesus is hard. Standing up for Jesus is hard. Sometimes the Christian life feels like victory, but often it feels like a losing battle. The enemy feels big, we feel small, and even our best efforts don't seem to have any impact in a world which is just set against him. Some of that is just the struggle of life. But a lot of it comes because we are Christians. Because we have an enemy who wants to rein us in and stop us from living the life of freedom and joy that the Lord has called us to live. I'm sure it's not only me. Often in our day-to-day experience, we know that God is big, but in our day-to-day experience, the enemy seems big. And to be honest, God seems quite small. And so we find it hard to trust him. I wonder if that's you this morning. Finding it hard to trust the Lord. We wonder if it's even worth the struggle. Perhaps we daydream about what we could be doing if we weren't Christians. What we could be doing with our Sunday morning. Or maybe we daydream about what we did do before we were Christians. Life would be so much easier if I wasn't a Christian. Have you ever thought that? I think we've probably all been there. And that's what happens when the enemy fills our vision and fills us with fear. And that's where Israel find themselves in the middle of this chapter. Flick back to verse 10. They've just left slavery in Egypt, but now Pharaoh and his army are chasing them down. Verse 10 of chapter 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord, "The enemy is so big, so strong, we're cornered." It fills them with fear, and so they find it hard to trust God. They find it hard to trust his servant Moses. Verse 11, They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to die? What have you done? Verse 12, didn't we say to you, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Daydreaming about how it was before. Wishing they'd never been saved. Life would be so much easier. But Moses has an answer. Verse 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. He says, stand still and see salvation. The answer to fear and doubt and distrust is to have a bigger view of our living God, to fill our vision with him, not the enemy. We need to realize that it's not what I can do to fight the enemy. Of course we feel overwhelmed if it's all about me, but it's all about the Lord and what the Lord is doing. He will fight for you. You need only to be still. This morning the Lord wants us to stand still and see his salvation. He wants us to have a bigger view of who he is and what he's doing. He wants us to know that he has done it all. God gets glory when we see him as he really is. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to stand still and see salvation. Here's the first thing. The Lord leads his people. Here God acts like the first ever satnav. Verse 17. This is of chapter 13, so back chapter 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert towards the Red Sea. They went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Satnavs are quite clever. All you have to do is plug in the postcode of where you want to go. And then it looks at the different options and it calculates the best route. Now, sometimes it takes you the long way round because it knows that the shorter route has a load of traffic. And so God leads the Israelites on the roundabout route, the long way round. Even though they are dressed ready for battle, he knows them better than they know themselves. He knows that if they hit resistance, they might just turn the car around and go back home. And so the Lord leads his people right towards the Red Sea. He is arranging the chess pieces exactly where he wants them, ready for the next scene. In fact, God's been the satnav for a long time. He's always been leading his people. We've seen that throughout Exodus, but even before Exodus. Look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Joseph lived over 400 years ago, before they were even slaves. And even then, God was guiding his people. A couple of years ago, we had a sermon series from the life of Joseph. And if there's one thing to learn from his life, is that God is always arranging events for the good of his people. And Joseph trusted that God would continue to guide. Just as he led his people into Egypt, so now he leads them out. And it's really dramatic. Verse 21. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Just imagine that. Put yourselves in their situation for a moment. Can you imagine waking up each morning and seeing the visible presence of the Lord God Almighty always there at the front of the pack? Like a huge tornado. Like a tall burning building. Except for he's not destructive. Instead, he is directive. Like a tour guide in a high-vis jacket. He is always there at the front to lead them on their way, providing guidance and light to travel at day or night. There is no mistaking that the Lord leads his people. And so when Israel find themselves at a dead end, they can be sure that they are exactly where the Lord wants them to be. This sat-nav doesn't make mistakes. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have this same promise of God's presence. The fire of the Holy Spirit lives in us. We can't see him, but he's no less real. He still leads. He still guides. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord determines their steps. And sometimes it feels like he's taken us on the long way round, doesn't it? He always has a purpose. I wish I'd become a Christian earlier. I wish I'd learned that lesson quicker. I've wasted so much time. Why aren't things moving quicker? Why is he being so slow? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Trust his timing. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we can deal with and when. Even when he brings us to a dead end, God can make a way. The Lord leads his people, so let's follow his lead. Our Lord Jesus, he knew what it was to follow God's path and to trust God's timing. He often refused to take shortcuts. He said, actually, my hour has not yet come. But when the time did come, he plugged in JE1, the postcode for Jerusalem. And he set his face like a flint. And he would not be moved from his path. This path which took him into Jerusalem on a donkey and then out of Jerusalem with a cross on his shoulders and up the hill to the place where he died in the place of sinners. The Lord leads his people. So let's follow his lead. My mum never trusts her sat-nav. I might have told you that before. My mum never trusts her sat-nav. And often she'll just ignore it and go her own way. But this is a sat-nav we can trust. The Lord leads his people. You might regret your steps. You might wish you were somewhere else. But be sure of this. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Every footstep is part of his plan. The Lord leads his people. Second, the Lord controls his enemy. This is all about what God is doing. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing throughout this chapter. And we see here that the Lord controls his enemy. God's sat-nav takes the people down this dead end, but it isn't a mistake. Chapter 14, verse 3, have a look down. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. To Pharaoh, they look like headless chickens and sitting ducks. So he's going to chase them. But notice who's in control, verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. This is God's doing for God's glory. He is doing this so that he might display his power over the Egyptians to the Egyptians. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people have fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? We've let the Israelites go. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with them. Last week, it looked like Pharaoh's hard heart had finally cracked. But now he changes his mind again. Who's going to build my cities? Who's going to do my dishes? Chase after them before they get too far. No. The enemy is never really going to let them go unless he's completely destroyed. No wonder the Israelites are scared as they begin to muster their troops. Verse 7, he took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt. This is all the military power of the world's dominant empire. All of the tanks, fighter jets and battleships that they could get their hands on, all with their guns pointing down at these runaway slaves. No wonder they were scared. But notice again who's in control. Verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites. God is stronger than tanks. This looks like a turn for the worse. It looks like bad news for God's people. But the Lord controls his enemy. He is simply luring them in to defeat and destruction. Isn't that good? The Lord controls his enemy. There is no doubt about who wins. We can be sure that our enemy, the devil, is not going to make it easy. We can be sure that he's not going to let us go, that he's going to kick back and he's going to make life hard. But we can also be sure that though his power is real, it is limited. He is a lion on a leash, and God holds the other end. We see from Job chapter 1 that the devil has to beg for permission to even lay a finger on any of God's people. And God only allows it if it is part of his good purposes for us. The Lord controls his enemy. Even at the cross, it looks like a turn for the worse. It looks like bad news for God's people. It looks like the enemy has finally caught up. It looks like Jesus is powerless. But he himself says, I could call down legions of angels to fight for me. But he doesn't. Because it's part of the plan. He lures the enemy into defeat and destruction. And so, friends, when it feels like the enemy is gaining ground, when we feel outgunned and outnumbered, when the enemy fights back and makes it difficult, when we're tempted to give up, to wave the white flag, when hearts are hard and signs of repentance turn out to be false hope, when the enemy feels big and we feel small, lift your eyes to the Lord and see that the devil is a lion on a leash. The Lord controls his enemy. As the pounding hooves of the Egyptian army get closer, as the rattle of the spears gets louder, as the Israelites get penned in by the sea, it's like they're up against the ropes and just waiting for the final blow. You can understand why they're scared. You can understand why they struggle to trust God. And you can understand why they don't trust his servant either. But Moses says, verse 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that takes us on to the third thing. This third thing to fill our vision with, and it's this. The Lord delivers his people. This brings us on to Harry Houdini. Anyone know who Harry Houdini is? Some of us have heard of him. Would someone mind just grabbing me a drink? Sorry, I'm struggling. Thanks, Patrick. Harry Houdini, if you don't know, is perhaps the most famous escape artist. Escape artists are people who put themselves in impossible situations and then somehow manage to escape. Hopefully they do anyway. That's what their living is based on. Now, Houdini did all sorts of dangerous stunts, including one time where he was shackled by his hands and by his feet, put into a packing crate, the lid nailed shut, it was weighed down with lead, and then they chucked him overboard into a New York River. Within 57 seconds, he had escaped. Pretty impressive. But here is something that is better than Houdini. Here's a water-based escape miracle, which is even more impressive than that. Have a look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. That staff which had brought the plagues is now used to bring rescue. But notice, God does it all. He doesn't just tell them the plan. He is the one who actually carries it out. So verse 19, he protects them. The angel of God, who had been travelling in front of the Israel's army, he had never moved from the front, but now he draws back and goes behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And so it says at the end of verse 20, neither went near the other all night long, like a parent standing between their child and the source of danger. So the Lord shields his precious people. And then he actually provides the rescue itself. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, turned it into dry land. Sure, it was Moses who stretched out his hand, but it was the Lord who blew. He made a way where there was no way. Just like on the third day of creation, God separates the waters and creates dry land. And the Israelites don't even need their welly boots. It is dry land. They don't even get their feet wet as they cross a sea without a boat. Through they go. Again, just imagine what it would have been like. I don't know if you've got a good imagination. You can paint that picture in your head. Try. Imagine, okay, in fact, here we go. Let's do this. This is the Red Sea. Imagine walking down with your children. A wall of water on the right. I don't know how big it would have been. A wall of water on the left. Can you imagine as you walked down what the conversations that you have with your kids as they asked you, is this normal? Is this the normal way that we cross the sea? Can you imagine what it would have been like? I don't know, it probably would have been hushed whispers, I guess. You wouldn't want to speak too loudly in case it all came crashing back. An incredible thing. We take it for granted because we read it so often, but what an amazing rescue. Through they go. And as they go through this water, it's like they are crossing a border. In the Bible, waters divide. And so when you cross water, you're going to the other side. Finally, they are safe from the pursuing army. This is the seal of their salvation. The Lord delivers his people from impossible situations. Again, think of our Lord Jesus. Think of his cross. He definitely died on the cross. That was certified by a professional executioner. Literally a dead end. And as his body is laid in a tomb, that is an impossible escape. He is bound up with clothes, sealed with a heavy stone, and an armed guard right outside. But more than that, he's actually dead. So this is not some elaborate trick. This is a miracle of new life, as the one who was delivered over to death for our sins was raised to life for our justification. The Lord delivers. And it's through his death and resurrection that we can be saved from our impossible situation. The Bible describes us all as slaves to sin and unable to break free from the enemy. It's a dead end. But as Jesus gives his life, it is a ransom for many. He paid the price so that we could be set free, so that we could be protected from the enemy, saved out of slavery, through the waters, and into a life of knowing him. A life of freedom and joy that he has won for us. That's the only way to be saved. And I know there are some of us here this morning who still don't trust Jesus. This is the only way to be saved from slavery to sin. This is the only way to live a life of knowing God's presence with us, a life of worshipping him and him living with us. Trust this Jesus. The Lord delivers his people. And when we are saved, the Lord commands us as New Testament believers to be baptized. That is a command of the Lord Jesus. If you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized, you need to be, because he says that you should be. And one of the reasons for that is because we are acting out his deliverance. Going through the water is the sign that we have left slavery and are now on a journey to the promised land. The Lord delivers his people from impossible situations. That's something we know to be true, isn't it? Don't you know this from your own life? That the Lord delivers his people? I've certainly seen it in mine. And in the lives of others who are in this room this morning, where it feels like we've come to a point where there is no way forward. It is a dead end. There is no good option. And it feels like the world is falling apart. And yet, somehow, the Lord makes a way. And we look back and we think, how did that situation turn around so quickly? The Lord delivers his people. Let that truth fill your vision. And fourth and finally, the Lord destroys his enemy. You know how a mousetrap works? Yeah. You put in a piece of cheese to tempt your enemy, the mouse, into the trap, and then bang. Verse 23. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the lot, I flicked over a page there and no one else did, by the way, so you're obviously not looking. Look down at verse 23. We'll start again. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and... That's it, good. And horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." The Lord lures the enemy into the place of destruction. Like a giant game of stuck in the mud. The Egyptian army is in chaos and they have to acknowledge that the Lord is fighting for the Israelites. Remember, that was God's purpose in hardening the hearts of the Egyptians. That was the reason for making them chase the Israelites. Look back to verse 14 verse 4. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." There in verse 18 again. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is the purpose of God luring his enemy into the place of defeat. He's going to take the enemy in all of his strength, all of his chariots and horsemen. I think that's saying the strongest enemy that you can imagine. He's going to take them and then inflict such a defeat that they have to admit that was the Lord. God is glorified when he is seen to be who he is. When his character and power are put on display in an undeniable way. And so everything happens according to God's plan. Verse 26. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians.'" And that's what happened. The water flowed back. The army was covered. Not one of them survived. Israel is saved through water. Egypt is killed by water. The very thing that brings life to God's people brings death to the enemy. Again, pointing us forward to the cross, which is a place of victory and defeat, depending on which side you're on. And as the Israelites experience this salvation, it leaves them in absolutely no doubt. Verse 29. "When the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on the right and left, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the evidence. They saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." When you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, it changes everything. Did you see the change? They no longer fear the enemy, they fear the Lord, verse 31. They no longer trust themselves, they've listened to God when he said, "No, just be still." Now they trust him. They're no longer doubting Moses and saying, "Why did you bring us here?" Now they trust God's servant too. No longer does the enemy seem big and God seem small. When they see the Lord in his saving work, it fills their vision and chases fear away. What is the answer to fear and distrust? What is the answer to doubt? Let's go back to verse 13. What is the answer when the devil attacks with sin and with difficulty and discouragement? What is it that's going to help us when we feel outgunned and overwhelmed? When we wonder if it's all worth it? When it all just seems too much? Verse 13. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's not about you. Don't get your bow and arrow out and try and fight back in your own strength. Lift your eyes to the Lord and see that he has done it all. "The Lord will bring deliverance," says Moses. And I don't think it's a mistake that in verse 13, the word deliverance is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the name Jesus. What is the answer to fear and distrust? What is the answer to the powerful enemy? Moses says, the Yeshua that the Lord will bring. He just says, just stand and see that God provides a Jesus. The Jesus who himself crossed the sea without a boat, going across in a miraculous way as he walked on the water. And just like the Israelites, his disciples are terrified, but when they understand who he is, their fear dies down like the waves. The answer to fear is a bigger view of God. The answer to distrust and to doubt is to see the Lord's salvation, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fill our vision with the cross, where we see that the Lord leads his people, that every footstep is part of his plan, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Feast your eyes on the cross, where we see that God controls his enemy, and even what looks like defeat is actually a stunning victory. The cross is the place where we see that the Lord delivers his people and destroys the enemy in the very same act of redemption. This story is the story. This story is our story. So when the devil seems big, when God seems small, when you're fearful of the enemy, and you're finding it hard to trust God and his goodness, look to Jesus. Go to his cross. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God of heaven, we just want to praise and thank you that you have done it all. We're sorry for when we fear and doubt you and find it hard to trust. We're sorry for when we lose sight of how awesome you are. We're sorry for when we try and get out our bow and arrow and fight back in our own strength. Help us to be still. When we're filled with fear, when the opposition seems overwhelming, when the enemy seems so big and rears his head, help us to lift our eyes to you, our Lord God, and the salvation that you have provided in Yeshua, Jesus. And as we feast our eyes on the cross, please would you give us a bigger view of you, which chases away our fear. We thank you, Lord God, that you have done it all. Please help us to fear the Lord and to trust you and the servant Jesus that you have provided. We pray in his name. Amen.